The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We are here this evening to study in the word of God. We are studying in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We are looking at verses 31 through 34. We're going to review our translation, which we worked on Sunday, and we will pick up from there and look at the principles regarding those verses. Before we get started with our class, a couple of words of announcement. First of all, this is the last of our virtual classes, at least in this little segment, and we will resume our normal church services on Sunday morning. Of course, we will still maintain the ability for everyone to do virtual if they want to do that. It's fine. I'll be sending out the PDFs and we'll do the live broadcast and all the other things that allow virtual classes to proceed. But we will have the church open again so folks can come in and we can have the Fellowship of the Saints here at Lost Pines Bible Church on Sunday morning. And our first class, the Romans class, will return to the normal 9 o'clock hour as opposed to the 9:30 that we did last Sunday. In addition, next week is Thanksgiving week, and so we have traditionally canceled the Wednesday night class before Thanksgiving, and we'll do that again this year. So we have a Bible class tonight, this virtual class, but next Wednesday night we will not be having a Bible class, and that will give folks the opportunity, if they need to travel, to go see family. I know all the powers that be are trying to discourage people from going to see their families. But I know that there are a number of folks who are going to be traveling for Thanksgiving. So that Wednesday night, it gives you the opportunity to be able to do that. That's it for the announcements. So as we get ready to study the Word of God, it's imperative that we make sure our hearts are prepared. So we're going to take a moment for silent prayer. It gives us the opportunity to confess sins if needed, but also to humble ourselves, so that we might be teachable. Shall we pray? Most gracious and merciful and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with this opportunity to have a Bible class tonight. Even though it is a virtual class, we are blessed to be able to continue the series that we're doing in Romans. We thank you that as we continue to progress through this book, we just keep learning more and more and more. And it is just strengthening our faith. It's reminding us of things that we've been taught in the past. It just gives us a great understanding of who you are and also a great appreciation for your grace, eternal plan for salvation, which not only has lifted us up from the mire and brought us into your royal family, Father, but it also is a plan that provides for us as your children on a day-by-day basis. So we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on that cross so that we might have life and life eternal. And, Father, we thank you that in the having of that eternal life, which we all do as believers, as your children, we have the blessing of an abundant life in time, a life that can be given over for the glory and the honor of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things in his most precious and beautiful name. Amen. All right. Well, first, before we do anything, let's take a look at the translation. This is what we came up with as we worked our way through these verses. What then shall we say to these things? Since God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. And one of the things that was notable about that when we saw that is that we know that there were human beings involved in the delivering over of Christ, the betraying of Christ, so that he would be delivered over to go to the cross. But this verse, this particular passage, tells us that God, the Father himself, delivered over his son. So the delivering over of his son was done by the Father, even though there were human hands involved. How will he not also together with him graciously give us all things? Who will make an accusation against God's chosen ones? We know who that is. That's the adversary. Then it says, God is the one who justified. Who is the one who will condemn? So the point is, accusations, I didn't really make this necessarily clear when we were going through the translation, but accusations are being made against us by the accuser and by his minions. There are accusations being made against us. But when it comes to justification, salvation, justification, glorification, and all the things that we've seen in the previous passage, and then when it comes to condemnation, who does those things? Well, God does. And in fact, it's the Son. Christ Jesus is the one, as it says in the next part of this passage. Christ Jesus, right? In other words, justification and condemnation is in Christ Jesus' hands. So since it's in his hands, what is the point of all these stupid accusations being made by the adversary? It says, Christ Jesus, and it is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is also at the right hand of God, who also pleads on our behalf. So we have this passage, and once again, what's neat about this is it goes through and highlights not only the death of Jesus on the cross, but his resurrection, and even though it's not specifically mentioned, the ascension is implied because you have the session being mentioned. He is seated at the right hand of God and pleads on our behalf. It's all part of what he's doing currently in session. So we have the death, resurrection, again, the ascension is implied, and then the session of Christ himself who is pleading on our behalf. And that should be a comforting thing. And so not only is he the justifier, not only is he the one who condemns, right? So condemnation and justification are in the hand of Christ Jesus, but also he is the one who brought about our justification because he is the one who died and was raised, who is at the right hand of God and who is pleading on our behalf. By the way, in that pleading on our behalf is a function of the fact that he is our high priest along the order of Melchizedek, right? He is the high priest over the church in the order of Melchizedek. All right, let's take a look then at some principles regarding these verses, assuming I remembered the slide, and I have. All right, here we go. First of all, as believers, we should maintain, and by the way, that's an important word that I put in this principle, we should maintain an attitude of amazement and appreciation for God's grace, eternal plan of salvation. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. You know this passage, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, right? So in other words, we cannot boast. We cannot boast. And so we should be appreciative of the fact that it's God that has put together this amazing plan, this grace plan of salvation. And when I call it the grace eternal plan, the idea is that plan was put together in eternity past. And not only that, it's effective from eternity past to eternity future, all the way through the Alpha to Omega plan of God. So we should maintain an attitude of amazement. We should be amazed and we should have appreciation for God's grace eternal plan. 2 Timothy 1, 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Right? We have not been saved and we haven't even been called, right? The holy calling that called us, none of that is according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. See, this passage is really awesome because, and by the way, this is the same word we had in this passage, the provesis, the idea of the plan. There's been a plan from eternity past, the purpose, God's purpose, his plan, this grace plan, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. So recognize that this has been God's plan from eternity past. What's amazing about this to consider is that this has been God's grace eternal plan. It is in effect today in this dispensation or stewardship of the church. And yet, even though he planned this from eternity past, it was kept a mystery. The church itself was kept a mystery during the times of the Old Testament. It was a mystery which was then revealed through the apostles of the church. This idea of this body of believers, the body of Christ, called out from among people of all races, people of all nations. We are a body of believers. We make up the body of Christ. And this concept, this whole thing that is going on right now with the church itself, was maintained a mystery during the Old Testament times. However, it has been a plan of God's from eternity past. It's not as though, and some people approach it this way. It's very important to keep this in mind. It says, these things were granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. And then it goes on to say, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. The idea of what we have, the grace eternal plan of God, it's not something that is unfolding as it goes. It's not as though God said, oh, you know what, I'll try this whole thing with the Jewish people and I'll see how it goes. And then he says, all right, well, that didn't go very well. Let me think of something else I can do. I tell you what, since the Jews failed so bad, why don't we try this whole idea of pulling together a body of people from Jews and Gentiles, and we'll do this whole new thing, this thing we call the church. It's not as though that's what's happening, that God is sort of thinking of these things on the fly. No, God has foreknown these things. These things have been part of his grace eternal plan from the beginning, even though they were kept a mystery during the Old Testament time. So don't get the idea that God is just sort of thinking on the fly as time goes on. That's not how it works. When we recognize the sinners that we were and realize all that God has already done for us in saving us, we should be thankful. Again, it points toward that amazement and appreciation in the first point. If we look at 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Now, don't think for a minute that Christians are not capable of those sins. That's not what's being said here. It starts out, don't pay attention to verse 9, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? You see, that's the point. If you look at verse 11, you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified, you've been declared righteous. Now, Christians do things like this. For example, Christians will commit adultery. I heard about recently at work, one of my brothers in Christ at work was telling me about some pastor that was disqualified from his position as pastor of a church because of adultery. Certainly Christians can commit adultery, but that doesn't mean they lose their salvation. These names that you see here, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, that by the way is homosexuals as well. That would be the woman-like part of a homosexual relationship. And then you have the homosexual would be the male-like part of that. You know, I mean, obviously there's roles that people play even in those kind of relationships. But effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers, all of these things, that's what people were. That's what we were, those kinds of sinners. Now, today, we've been washed, we've been sanctified, we've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So we are now children of God. We are Christians. We are born-again believers. Now, if a born-again believer commits adultery, what is their identification? They're identified as a child of God who has committed a sin of adultery. They are not labeled, as this passage does, as an adulterer. These labels that are used in these previous two verses are identifying the unbelievers, the unrighteous ones that are committing these sins because they're slaves to those sins. You see, the change has taken place if you're born again. You're no longer an unbeliever that's a slave to sin, committing these sins. No, now you're a believer. And if you choose to sin, obviously that's not good. But if you choose to sin, you haven't lost your identification with Christ. You haven't lost your position as an adopted child of God. So you're not labeled in this way. Now, there are certainly born-again believers who commit any and every one of these sins. Every one of these sins. But they're not labeled that way. But notice the language here. We've been washed. We've been sanctified. We've been justified. And if you understand what it took for God to bring us to this place, just in saving us, period, you should be very, very thankful, very appreciative, and continually amazed. Understanding, now going beyond that, understanding all that we now have in Christ, which God purposed in eternity past, should spur us on to a life of godliness. In other words, not only has He saved us, as we just read about, being washed, being sanctified, being justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we also have many spiritual assets in Christ, and that should spur us on to a life of godliness. 1 Timothy 6, 10 through 12. It says here, now, for the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and by some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith. So we're talking about believers here. Again, this passage acknowledges that believers can sin. Some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and look what it says, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold, this is the language, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. You see, we have been given eternal life. We have eternal life. We need to take hold of it, right? Recognizing what we have been given, we need to take hold of it to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses, right? So we should be motivated to live a life of godliness. We should be pursuing righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance and gentleness, fighting the good fight of faith, taking hold of the eternal life to which we've been called. See, we have been given much in Christ. And when it speaks of this eternal life, by the way, this language of this goes beyond simply the fact that we have a life that doesn't ever expire, that we have a life that will last forever. This is talking about all that accompanies the eternal life that we have been given. We are supposed to be living an eternal life, not living a temporary life anymore. We're supposed to be living an eternal life. So if we understand what all we have in Christ, all the blessings we already have in Christ, all these things which God purposed in eternity past, that should spur us on to live a life of godliness. It also should humble and calm our fears when we realize that Almighty God Himself is working on our behalf. Since God is for us, who can be against us? We should be humbled by that, recognizing that God is with us, God is for us. It should also calm our fears, because who can be against us? If we look at Psalm 56, 9 through 11. And then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Go to 118, 6 through 9. Psalm 118, 6 through 9. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me, therefore I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. See, there's the language. We want to recognize God is for us. We should be taking our refuge in Him. He is for us. He's working on our behalf. And so that is, again, it's very humbling to think that Almighty God Himself is working on my behalf and your behalf, but He is. And it also should calm our fears. We should not be afraid. What can man do to us? In the courtroom of heaven, Satan rightly accuses us of being sinners daily. And I'll talk about that in a second. But we have an advocate in Christ. Revelation 12:10, which we looked at as we were going through this passage, says, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come, For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. I want you to think about that for a second. So we are being accused. And what are we being accused of? Unrighteous sinners, right? He accuses us of being sinners. Now, he's right that we're sinners, right? He's right. He's valid in accusing us of being sinners, because every single one of us that are born again believers, we are sinners saved by grace. We are sinners saved by grace. So he rightly accuses us of being sinners, but he wrongly accuses us of being unrighteous, because Christ himself has died for us and has made us righteous before the Father. And so we need to recognize that his accusation of us being sinners is correct. I want you to think about this for a second, too. Every day, it says day and night, actually. Day and night, right? That means all the time. Satan is making accusations in the courtroom of heaven against you and against me. You know, I don't know, if we go by that passage, I don't know that he singles us out. I don't know that Satan goes before the courtroom and says, well, that Pastor Cliff Beveridge, he's a sinner. I don't know that that happens. He may be accusing us just as a group. He may be looking at the church of God, and saying, why are you blessing all these people that are part of this church? They're nothing but a bunch of sinners. And he's right about that. But the problem is, he's wrong about us being unrighteous, because we have been made righteous in Christ. If we go to 1 John 2, we learn about our advocate, which is a legal term, by the way. It's the term for like a lawyer, that's our defense lawyer. It says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But then it goes on very importantly and says, and if anyone sins, I would actually translate it, and if anyone does sin, because John is writing these things so that people will not sin. And this is right after the passage in 1 John, right? Verses 8 through 10. Let's read through those to see what leads into this. If we say that we have no sin, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is for believers. That's our cleansing from sin as believers. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us, right? So if we say that we have no sin, or if we say that we have not sinned, it's not true. It's not true. And then he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. In other words, he's writing them so that we won't sin at all. I mean, verse 9 tells us we can confess our sins, but the writing of these passages is so that we won't sin in the first place. But then he goes on to say, and if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. In other words, not only is he our advocate, he's the propitiation for our sins. He satisfied the righteous demands of the Father. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. And that passage is actually a slam dunk on limited atonement. Limited atonement is not true. Jesus Christ died for everyone. Those that believe in him and those that don't. Those that end up being of the chosen part of the church and those that are not. We are all ones who have had Jesus die for our sins. Propitiation for ours, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. But so he is also the one who satisfied the righteous demands of the Father, and he serves as our defense attorney with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is fighting for us in the courtroom of heaven. Every time Satan makes an accusation against us, Jesus Christ steps up and argues on our behalf, not only as our advocate, our defense attorney, but also as the one who satisfied the righteous demands of the Father. Christ himself has cleared us of all charges against us. We're going to see that in Zechariah. Having cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. And that's in Micah. Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. We looked at this passage briefly, but we didn't go on. We looked at verse 1 talking about the accuser. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand. Again, remember, angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Christ and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. And he spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, "Remove the filthy garments from him." Again, he said to him, "See, I have taken your iniquity away from you and will clothe you with festal robes." Now, the filthy garments and the festal robes, that's all representative of unrighteousness, the filthy garments versus the festal robes, righteousness. So the iniquity has been taken away and we have been clothed with festal robes of righteousness. That's because of our Savior Jesus Christ. He's cleared all of those charges against us. The accuser can make accusations, but he's cleared us of all those charges. Micah 7, 18 and 19. This is just one of those passages that I like to read every once in a while because it's good to think of your sins this way. Verse 18 says, "Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love." That's chesed, the unchanging love. "He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." Now, this passage undoubtedly is relative directly to Israel. No question about that. I'm not going to try to deny that. Micah is directly related to that. However, there's a principle that applies to us. There's application for us today. Our sins have also been cast into the depths of the sea. Now, as believers, we can still commit sin. But when Christ went to the cross, all of the petitions against us, all of the sins that we were guilty of, all of those things were cleared on the cross when Jesus Christ died for our sins. And so the idea of thinking of them and cast into the depths of the sea is that they're gone. So we should not be wrapped up in guilt. We should not dwell on sins. When we sin, we need to confess our sins. We need to move on from those sins. We need to learn from whatever we've done in those sins. But don't dwell on them and get wrapped around the axle and get all caught up in a guilt complex about your sins, because you've already been forgiven. Jesus died for that sin. That sin's been cast into the depth of the sea, and that's how you want to think about it. As believers, we've been justified, that is declared innocent, as a gift by his grace. We should never think of it any other way, Romans 3:24, as a result of faith in Jesus Christ. So in this very book that we've been reading here, Romans 3:24, we saw that in verse 24, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And redemption is the idea of a purchase. We've been bought with a price. We were bought with the life of Christ on the cross. And notice what it says in verse 25, the same language we had in 1 John, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. And so Christ is the propitiation for our sins. We have redemption in Christ Jesus. We have been justified as a gift by his grace. It's all about grace. As a result of faith in Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1. It's always good to go back and remind ourselves these things we've already learned. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is reconciliation. We have been reconciled with God. We have been justified by faith. So the justification, which is a gift by grace, is as a result of faith in Jesus Christ. It's by the faith that we have placed in him. Jesus Christ is our Savior and High Priest. Remember, I talked about that earlier. He is our Savior. He is our High Priest. And he ever lives to intercede for all of us who have drawn near to him through faith. Hebrews 7:25. It says, therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So this is the intercessory or pleading, as we saw in this passage, the pleading on our behalf ministry of Christ. He is our high priest. Look what it says going on in the next verse. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. You see, he is the high priest of our confession. He is the high priest of the church, and we are all priests. That's one thing we need to remember. And as members of the church, we're all priests, and Jesus Christ is our high priest, and he is ever living to make intercession for us. And that is a beautiful thing to think about, that Christ is up in heaven praying for us. And that is the benefit we have, and that goes on to look at not only what we have in terms of our positional truth, the positional truth that we have in Christ, but also the ongoing blessings and benefits of our relationship with God and our relationship with our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is up in heaven interceding for us constantly praying for us. And so that is a wonderful thing to think about as we go through this life, as we try to live godly lives and we face all the difficulties. Jesus Christ is praying for us. Because of what God the Father did to his Son for us on the cross, working together with his Son, he is now able to freely give us all things. You see, God had to do something to his Son for us. And that was, his Son had to go to the cross and he had to lay all of the sins on him. What he did to his Son for us on the cross, now he is now able to freely give us all things working together with his Son. So think about this language of it. He has done these things to his Son for us. He's now working together with his Son and freely giving us all things. And now, one of the things that we want to recognize, this is once again what we saw earlier in the book of Romans, this a fortiori principle. The idea that if God has already done the more difficult thing, which is sending his Son to the cross to die for our sins, if he's already done that more difficult thing, then how much more can he do? How much more is he capable of doing things for us now, the easier things, right? The a fortiori principles. If we look at Romans 5, 8 through 11, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then. See, that's introducing this a fortiori idea. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So this is powerful. This is, though, the a fortiori idea that God has already accomplished this. Through his love, he has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And much more then, we can now be saved from the wrath of God through him, and we've been reconciled, and we now can exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now been reconciled. We have the reconciliation. So we have the salvation which we've already received, and we have the salvation which we receive day by day, because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. So, very important idea that if God can do the more difficult thing, then he can accomplish the less. And the all things, he can freely give us all things. And see, that's part of the reason why, just to pull the circle all the way back, that's part of the reason why we see Satan making accusation. When he sees God freely giving us all things, and that it does, you could fill in the blank as to what that is. But as God freely gives things to the believers that are part of the church, Satan makes accusation. He goes before the courtroom of heaven and he says, wait a minute, look what you're doing. You're giving all these people these things. They're nothing but a bunch of worthless sinners. And that's when Christ has to step in and be our advocate. And he has to teach, I think, daily, maybe even day and night, as it says in that Revelation verse, day and night, Jesus Christ has to teach Satan about the concept of grace. And I don't think Satan fully understands the concept of grace. All right. We actually are going to finish a little early then. I don't want to move on to this next section. I want to get to this on Sunday morning. I'm going to read through, what I will do is read through this in our Bibles, because this is the final section of Romans 8. We're going to do verses 35 through 39 as our final section of Romans 8. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, and notice it says who will, but then a bunch of things are mentioned here. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. In verse 37, very important. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us, through Christ. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that is a very important section. And now notice, all these things are mentioned. None of these things can do it, nor any other created thing. And that includes you. But I want you to notice that all these things that we're talking about here are created things. The angels, the principalities, things present, things to come, the powers, the height, the depth, space and time, all of that is created by God. Nothing that's part of the creation, nothing including these angels, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God. And by the way, you're part of creation. You cannot do anything to separate yourself from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in this context, being in the love of God is being in Christ. And so we see, interesting, like I said, in verse 35, it's interesting, who will separate us from the love of Christ? But then we have things being mentioned here, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, all of these things. What is it that can do that? Nothing can do it. And then not only that, verse 37 is very important because it talks about as we live this life and we encounter all of these things that are mentioned in verse 35, in all of those things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And see, that's the key. If you ask me, that really states the key to the Christian life, to the victorious Christian life. We conquer through Christ. We conquer through God. Obviously, God the Father loved us. We just read in Romans 5:8 how he loved us and sent his Son to die for us, even while we were yet sinners. So the Father loves us. The Son loves us. Of course, the Spirit loves us as well. But we have the ability to conquer anything and everything that we face through the power that God can give us to conquer these things. Unfortunately, we don't always turn to God. We don't always avail ourselves of these things. But then, of course, when we get to the reason why I put this whole thing into a single section is it starts out, who will separate us from the love of Christ? And then it finishes out here in the last two verses, telling us that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this last section is going to be really good. I look forward to going through that. But instead of trying to begin that tonight, we'll go ahead and stop right here and we will pick back up on this on Sunday morning. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for these reminders in this section of Romans of how appreciative we should be of all that you have done to save us. And we should remain as Christians. It doesn't matter how long we've been saved. We should remain amazed at your grace. It is amazing grace. We sing about it and it is amazing. And we should remain amazed at your grace and the grace that saved us. And we should be constantly appreciative of the fact that you rescued us from the mire. And that we can now hold our heads up knowing that we are called your children. We can cry out to you, Abba, Father, and it's all because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have no standing before you except the standing that we have because of him. Our faith is in him. Our faith is completely and utterly based in Christ. And we know that he is the propitiation for our sins. And we know that our salvation comes about as a result of what he did for us on the cross. But Father, we're thankful that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ not only went to the cross and died, but he was raised. He has been lifted up in the ascension and seated at your right hand, and he is ever interceding on our behalf. So not only is he the one who went to the cross and died on our behalf, but he is presently interceding for us. We are truly blessed, not only in our salvation, but in the life that we're now able to live because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And Father, I pray that you will help us to maintain an attitude of amazement and appreciation, that we will be ever thankful for what you have done in washing us, in justifying us, sanctifying us, placing us into the body of Christ, putting us in a position which we never could attain on our own. And not only that, freely giving us all things, working together with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we are truly blessed. That's what we can glean from this section we just studied. We are truly blessed. And when we look at the next section and we realize that there is nothing that can separate us from you, it should give us great confidence, and it should give us the peace knowing that we might make mistakes, little mistakes here and there, but we can't mess up and lose our salvation. We are so thankful for the passage we're about to study in Romans, because it gives us that assurance of our salvation and that security in our salvation. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name we pray. Amen.